Not too bad for spring break. Good number of folks out. We have the important people out, right? The important ones showed up. Thank you for allowing Linda and me to take off these last 2 weeks. We had a very refreshing 2 weeks away. I want to especially thank Matt Downing and Daniel McKinty for preaching in my absence. I understand they did an adequate job. No, I watched them on the internet. They did a great job. They also did a great job bringing to the first two installments in our four-part sermon series, The Forgotten Commandments. We are going to continue this morning. This will be our third installment in that sermon series with a sermon entitled The Forgotten Commandments, The Law. The word law comes from the Hebrew word Torah, and variations of that word are mentioned over 500 times in the Bible, so our study today is going to be very important. In the Gospels, the law always refers to the first five books of the Bible, known as the Pentateuch. We're going to refer to it today as the Mosaic Law. It's important for us to understand the three parts of the Mosaic Law, the three categories, the three divisions of the Mosaic Law, and how they relate to us. Those three parts are civil law, ceremonial law, and the moral law. I'll go ahead and write those down because we're going to spend time with those. The civil law, the ceremonial law, and the moral law. Now, Christian leaders have been talking about this from the very beginning of the church. In the 1600s, Francis Turretin wrote this: "The law given by Moses is usually distinguished into three species: moral, treating of morals of perpetual duties toward God and our neighbor; ceremonial, of the ceremonies or rites about the sacred things to be observed under the Old Testament; and civil, constituting the civil government of the Israeli people." Now, that was back in the 1600s. To go back a century, in the 1500s, the great reformer John Calvin wrote this: "We must attend to the well-known division which distributes the whole law of God as promulgated by Moses into moral, the ceremonial, and the judicial law," which this morning we're calling civil law. Even further back, the 1200s, the great theologian Thomas Aquinas wrote: "We must therefore distinguish three kinds of precepts in the old law, vis-a-vis moral precepts, which are dictated by the natural law; ceremonial precepts, which are determinations of the divine worship; and judicial precepts, or civil precepts, which are determinations of the justice to be maintained among men." Now, I'm sharing this with you just to show that these divisions, these categories of the law, are nothing new in Christendom. In fact, let me go back even further. Augustine, we're all familiar with, wrote way back in the 4th century, "Thou shalt not covet is a moral precept. Thou shalt circumcise every male on the 8th day is a ceremonial precept." This goes back to the very first century. I did research back that far. We find Tertullian and Justin Martyr making references to the three divisions, the three categories, the three parts of the Mosaic Law: civil, ceremonial, and moral. I'm trying to get this, I keep mentioning this because I want to get this burned into your brain, because understanding these three parts of the Mosaic Law helps us understand the Mosaic Law. And more than that, it helps us understand Scripture itself. It helps us understand the New Testament. For example, Jesus says in Matthew 5, 17, 18, "Don't assume that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For I assure you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all things are accomplished." Now, you've read that. We've all read that. What's he talking about? What does Jesus mean when he says that? Obviously, we don't put people to death for adultery or cursing their parents. Neither did Jesus, by the way. And we don't observe Passover or the Feast of the Trumpets, which, by the way, are all contained in the Mosaic Law, along with dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of other laws and instructions and precepts. And yet, Jesus said he came to fulfill the law. It's all very confusing. That's my point. So, let's dig into this. Let's dig into this and remove the layers as best we can in an attempt to understand what Jesus is talking about. The first part, the first category, the first division of the Mosaic Law is the civil law. The civil law is all the law that applies to governing God's people. People are governed by a number of different forms, a number of different formats. Here in the United States, we are a democracy. In a democracy, people are governed by elected leaders. We vote. We elect our leaders from local all the way up to national, and those elected leaders, elected by our individual vote, lead us in a democracy. Another form of government is an aristocracy. An aristocracy is where people are governed by an elite few. We call them aristocrats. These folks are typically powerful, they're wealthy, they're influential. In aristocracy, the aristocrats generally govern for themselves. They're not looking out for the small folks, that's us. They don't look out for us. They're looking out for themselves. They do things, they govern, make laws and rules and guidelines and regulations that benefit them, not the governed. Not the governed. A third form of government is a monocracy, or what we would call a monarchy. In a monocracy, people are governed by a king or a monarch. Sometimes the monarch is a good king. Many times the monarch is not a good king. The struggle with and the difficulty with a monarchy is you might have a good king who looks out for the folk. You might have a king that's not all that good, doesn't look out for the good of the folk. And what you find so often in a monarchy is he makes rules and makes laws and gives instructions and gives directions that benefits himself, like an aristocracy, and doesn't benefit the folk. You know, what you find in a monarchy is a king, if he doesn't like the laws, can ignore them or change them or abolish them. It's all up to him. Now, finally, there is a theocracy. In a theocracy, people are governed by God. In the beginning, Israel was a theocracy. God was their loving king. God made all the laws in this theocracy. Because he knew what was healthy to eat, God issued dietary laws. Because he knew what was fair and just, he issued human relationship laws. He issued laws on how to best govern families. He issued laws on what kinds of things should be touched and not touched for health purposes. He issued laws on how to best function as a successful nation. Many of the laws we see in the Pentateuch are these civil laws from God's theocracy. They're easy to spot, by the way, as we read through them. But you know what happened? The people of Israel didn't like being in a theocracy. So they rejected God's theocracy. What they wanted instead was a monarchy, like the nations around them. They wanted to be ruled by a human king. They wanted to be ruled by a human king who could raise up a powerful human army, like all the other nations around them. They wanted a human king and a human army that could make them powerful, that could make them stand well in the community of nations. They wanted to trust the protection of a human army. They didn't trust God anymore. God had done so much for them. He'd brought them through so much. But they were not content with God's protection. They were not content with his great arm around them. They wanted a king. They wanted a monarchy. So they went from a theocracy down to a monarchy. You know, when a young person enlists in the military, one of the first things they're going to be told when they get there, likely the first day, is they're really no longer under the United States Constitution. Now they're under the Uniform Code of Military Justice. And that's different. The United States Constitution has these laws and these protections and these blessings and these guidelines, but they're no longer under the United States Constitution. Now they're under the Uniform Code of Military Justice. It has its own rules, its own laws, its own court martials. It has all of its own structure. So they've given up one, and they've chosen another. They find themselves under another. That's what Israel did. Israel said, we no longer want to be under God's theocracy. Now we want to be under man's monarchy. And that made a big, big difference. Rules changed. Different laws, different punishments. They were now under the civil laws of man, no longer under the civil laws of God. They rejected the civil laws of God. No more restitution for a man gored by an ox as under God's civil law. No more guidelines for the individual who dug a pit and his neighbor's donkey falls into it. What do you do if you dig a pit and the neighbor's donkey falls into it? Well, God told them, but now they're no longer under God's law. No more death penalty for cursing parents. No more death penalty for not tying up dangerous animals. No more death penalty for witchcraft, for working on the Sabbath, for incest, for adultery, for blasphemy, false prophecy, lying about virginity. God had civil laws for these things and many, many others. But those no longer applied. Now they're under monarchy. Different rules. Those were all part of God's civil law, but God was no longer king. Saul was king, David was king, Solomon was king, and on and on and on. God's civil law belonged to a theocracy that no longer existed. When Jesus spoke of not changing one jot or tittle of the law, he wasn't talking about the old theocratic civil law. This is why Jesus, by the way, this is why Jesus would not agree to the stoning of the woman caught in adultery, documented in John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. Today, we're not under the civil laws of God either. We're under democracy. That's the form of government we're under. We're not under God's theocracy anymore, so we're no longer under God's theocracy. That theocracy has long, long ceased to exist. So let's understand the civil law and where it fits into the scheme of things. We're no longer under the civil law. Second division is the ceremonial law. Ceremonial law is completely different from the civil law. The ceremonial law is all the law that applies to mediation with God. Laws on things like circumcision, cleaning the house of lepers, clean and unclean animals, laws of atonement, laws on offerings, consecration of priests, priestly duties, regulations for priests, the whole system of sacrificing animals for the forgiveness of sins, you know, bulls and lambs and goats and pigeons and this, that, and the other, grain offerings, all these offerings, the sacrificial system for the forgiveness of sin, all of that's in the ceremonial law. The annual feast, the Feast of Lights, the Passover, all those are part of the ceremonial law. The thing that's so interesting about the ceremonial law is that all the ceremonial law points to Jesus. That's its purpose. The purpose of the ceremonial law is to point to Jesus. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. All the ceremonial law had pointed to Jesus, had pointed to the coming Messiah, and now he's here. Now he's here, so there's no longer a need for the ceremonial law. It's been pointing to me, I'm here, it's done. Years ago, when we used to have Sunday night worship services, We were meeting over there in the multipurpose building. We invited a Messianic Jewish rabbi. Messianic means these are Jews who recognize Jesus as their Messiah and they trust and follow him. So he's a Christian. So we invited the Messianic Jewish rabbi to come in and explain the Passover to us. So he got up on the stage and he had the tables all set up there and he went through every element of the Passover. And it was just astounding how every element of the Passover pointed to Jesus. You know, the unleavened bread, the bread of life. The sacrificial lamb, the spotless lamb of God. The blood of the lamb applied to the door so that the angel of death would know these people trust in the Lord and he would pass over and not take the life of anyone there. Every element of the Passover pointed to Jesus. It was a painting. The Passover was a painting, a label for Jesus, so that when Jesus came, everyone would know this is the Messiah that's been painted by all the ceremonial laws throughout all these years. Changing the tempo here for a minute. Talking about labels. Every year there's a group in Michigan that holds the Wacky Warning Label Contest. Manufacturers are so skittish over the law and being sued for all kinds of misuse of their products, they put these labels on their product and they get pretty bizarre. Here are a few of the winners. Kevin So from Farmington Hills, Michigan, sent in a warning sticker he found on a small tractor used for yard work. The sticker simply read, "Danger, avoid death." Second place went to Carrie Ann Jacob and Robbie Turin of Greensburg, Pennsylvania, for a label they found on one of these iron-on transfers to T-shirts. You know, you lay it on the T-shirt and you iron it on the... And the label sticks. The warning label said, "Do not iron while wearing shirt." Richard Goodnow of Lancaster, Massachusetts, came in third with a label on a baby stroller. You see these baby strollers, they have this this pouch in the back where you carry all the baby supplies. You know, and so on the pouch where you carry the baby supplies, there's a warning that reads, "Do not put child in bag." So labeling is important. It's important to label things. It's important that the labels be accurate. It's important the label issue warnings if warnings needed. It's important the label give instructions if that's what's needed. Well, the ceremonial law was the label announcing Jesus. It came with some warnings. It came with some blessings. But mostly the label identified Jesus as the Messiah promised by centuries of ceremonial law. He's the one. You can tell Jesus is the one by all the imagery in all these ceremonial laws. When Jesus arrived, there was no longer any need for the ceremonial law. He completed it. He'd served its purpose, and now it was time to tear off the ceremonial law and throw it away. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17 says this: "Don't let anyone judge you in regard to food and drink or the matter of festival or a new moon or Sabbath day. These are a shadow of what was to come. The substance is the Messiah." The substance is the Christ. All the ceremonial law, no longer needed. It's done because the Messiah, the Christ, has come now and has fulfilled it. We can tear that off and throw that away. So, the civil law, no longer binding, stopped being binding centuries ago. The ceremonial law, no longer binding from the time Jesus came. That leaves only the moral law. The moral law is all the law that applies to righteousness before God. God says, I am holy, you be holy. And this is very important. Only God's moral law is binding on us today. As you might have guessed, God's moral law revolves around the Ten Commandments as documented in Exodus 20, but expanded on throughout the rest of the Pentateuch. Only problem is, we can't even keep God's moral law. You throw out all the civil law, you throw out all the ceremonial law, we're left with just the moral law. We can't even keep that. Legendary director Cecil B. DeMille cast actor H.B. Warner in the role of Jesus in his famous movie, The King of Kings. DeMille made Warner sign a holiness commitment. While you're playing the part of Jesus, I want you to act the part. I don't want you to get out there in some mischief and ruin my movie for me. You know, I don't want you to get out there in some venue, in some restaurant, at some park, in some swimming pool, and behave in such a way that's not like Jesus. You'll ruin my movie. It'd be negative publicity. So he had him sign a holiness commitment. And then DeMille's kind of enforced this. He made sure that Warner was driven to the set in a limo that had all the back windows blacked out. He couldn't see out. Nobody could see in. And when he arrived on the set, he had to put on a black net over his face so nobody could see him, and he couldn't see anybody as they let him into the set. He couldn't hobnob with any of the other people in the movie. For all the time of the filming of that movie and for quite a while afterwards, he had to eat by himself. He couldn't even eat with other people. He couldn't go to the swimming pool. He couldn't play cards. He couldn't be around the other cast members because he didn't want to ruin the image of Christ Jesus while making the movie and representing Christ. Do you know what happened to him? It wrecked him. It ruined him. It sent him into deep depression toward the end of the movie, and he became an alcoholic, and the alcoholism finally took his life. We can't do it. We can't keep God's moral law. That's why he gave it to us. God gave us the moral law to show us we can't do it. You know, I'm throwing out the civil law, I'm throwing out the ceremonial law, all that's left is the moral law, but I want you to know you cannot be holy like I'm holy. That's the requirement if you want to fellowship with me, if you want to spend eternity with me, that's the requirement, but you can't do it on your own. That's why God sent Jesus. That's the whole reason Jesus came. Jesus came so that now as we trust Jesus and follow him and open up our hearts and our lives to him, as the Spirit of God moves into us and occupies us, he empowers us. He cancels our sin debt all those years, all those activities when we fell short of the glory of God. He forgives all that, washes all that white as snow, and the Spirit of God moves into us and empowers us and guides us and lifts us and walks us through life. He walks us through life. God says, I want you to be holy. Here's what you have to do. Just 10 commandments. We couldn't do it. You need help. I'm sending my son Jesus. Jesus is coming. You turn away from your life. Turn and trust him. Follow him. And my Spirit is going to carry you and guide you and help you and hold you to be righteous. We started out by saying, it's important for us to understand the Mosaic Law. It's important for us to understand the three divisions, the three parts, the three categories of the law. It's important for us to understand we're no longer under the civil code. We're no longer under the ceremonial code, the ceremonial law. We're under the moral code. And we have to have Jesus. We have to have Jesus to follow it. Amen. Do you have Jesus? Because you see, it's only as we trust Him, it's only as we follow Him, it's only as we embrace Him, as we love Him, as we include Him, as we open our hearts and lives to Him, that His Spirit moves into us and empowers us. Do you have that? Do you have that? Don't you want it? Don't you want that? Trust Him today before you leave. We're going to give you an opportunity in just a moment. Bow your heads with me. God and Father, we thank you for the Pentateuch. We thank you for the law. We thank you because of the necessity of the civil law to carry Israel while they were just coming out of bondage and slaves. They didn't know what to do. They had no understanding of what a civilization was, that you gave the civil law in order to guide them as long as they were under your theocracy. We thank you for your ceremonial code. We would not have recognized Jesus, many of us, had you not given us a ceremonial code. He'd have come and none of us would have known who He was or why He was here. We thank you for your moral code. Even though we confess today, we can't follow it. We can't stand up to it. We need Jesus. We need your Son. We long to be righteous. We long to be holy. We long to be in a right relationship with you. We need Jesus. Keep your head bowed and your eyes closed for just a moment. Afford those around you some privacy by not looking around. This is your moment. If you're not a follower of the living Lord Jesus, if you've not embraced and confessed to others that He is the Lord, manager, master of your life, make it so today. Make it so today. Leave here today a follower of the living Lord Jesus. Embrace Him and receive from Him all that He came to give. Will you do that? In just a moment, we're going to sing a song. While we sing, the other pastors and I are going to stand up here at the front. Nothing special about the way we do this. They're going to stand up here at the front. We have men and women, trained counselors. These counselors love people. If you would just come this morning, trusting and following Jesus, let us talk with you. Let us pray with you. Include someone else in your decision. Let us pray with you. You leave here a transformed person. It may be that you're looking for a church home. We'll do the best we can to be all that you want us to be if you'll just come. Maybe you want to come to the altar and pray for someone else or pray for yourself. Rededicate your life to a walk with the Lord. That's what this time is for. Will you come? Lord and Savior, we yield ourselves to you. We ask now that you have your way among us. Do your great holy work in us. We pray it in your name and for your sake. Amen. Let's all stand together now. And while we sing, you come.